Just start us off in prayer real quick. God, we just thank you for this morning and just for the chance to gather together to hear from your word. I just pray that you would speak your message through me and that everyone would just be able to hear what you have to say, whatever it is, in your name, amen. So I'm going to go ahead and just start reading the passage. It's Ruth 1, verses 6 through 22. So when Naomi had heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Wherever you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So, just to set the scene a little bit, this section of the story picks up when Naomi decides to return to Israel. Her husband and her two sons had died in Moab. She is an outsider there with no real means to provide for herself and no reason for her to stay. So in verse 6, we see Naomi deciding to return to Israel. Some translations say that Naomi had heard in the fields of Moab. Now, it's possible that Naomi had spent some time gleaning or otherwise working in the fields. How else would the woman have been able to provide for themselves after the men had died? We don't know for sure how long Mahlon and Chilion had been gone before Naomi heard this news and returned to Moab. So in verse 7, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah all set out together for Judah. Again, we don't know how long they had been on the road before Naomi changed her mind and tried to send Ruth and Orpah back. Perhaps a few hours, certainly less than a day, because it's not likely that Naomi would have sent them back if they had gone far because of the dangers of traveling on the road. So in verses 8 and 9, Naomi stops at some point on the road, and she tries to send both of the girls back home to Moab. She blesses them, and she kisses them and tells them goodbye. Now, Ruth and Orpah's first reaction was to cry. So you can see the love that these three women have for each other in these verses, if you look closely. Why would Naomi stop partway through the journey to tell them to go back? My belief is that she really wanted their company and comfort. She wanted them with her. But when she thought about it, she also wanted them to have the best possible chance in life. In Moab, they had their parents, their siblings, friends, the chance to remarry, to have their own families. In Israel, they would likely be looked down upon, outcasts with almost no chance of marrying or finding community. Perhaps it took her a while to come to a decision, or maybe she didn't take the time to think about it until they were on the road. And when she told them, Ruth and Orpah's first reaction to Naomi's decision was to cry. They were dismayed. They didn't like the idea of leaving her, and they wanted to be with her. So verses 10 through 18, I'm going to focus a little bit more on these ladies as individuals. And I'm going to start with Orpah. I love Orpah. I feel like I can relate to her quite a bit sometimes. And I feel that oftentimes she's a little overlooked. So her name has a few possible definitions, one of them being gazelle or fawn, which conveys the idea of femininity, grace, and elegance. The second one means nape of the neck, which implies a stubborn or strong-willed nature, and is often associated with the idea of turning away from someone or something. We see in verses 7 and 10 that both Ruth and Orpah wanted to return with Naomi. We forget that Orpah was also willing to leave everything and go to Israel. She was willing to leave her parents, her siblings, any hope of remarriage, possible wealth or security and safety. She was willing to walk away from her culture and familiar expectations into essentially enemy territory where she could be fairly certain that she wouldn't be accepted. The woman had packed their belongings and went on their way. Orpah had plenty of time to complain or demand that she remain in Moab. She didn't. We remember that it was dangerous for women to travel alone. There were bandits on the road. Orpah was willing to face that danger. They had been on the road for some time before Naomi came to the decision that Ruth and Orpah should stay in Moab. At first, both women refused to leave Naomi. Yet, at Naomi's insistence, we see Orpah, in tears, say goodbye and head back to her old life. So that begs the question, what changed her mind? She packed her things. She took the road to Israel with them. And initially, she even refused to leave. It's all speculation, of course. We can't see into their minds. But a few possibilities, one being perhaps Naomi's sarcastic and bitter attitude. I imagine that after her husband and her son had died, that Naomi's grief had changed her attitude. Perhaps Orpah thought that if Naomi could change, then maybe God could too. Most everything that Orpah knew of Yahweh likely came from Naomi. Another reason, perhaps Naomi's urging gave Orpah time to consider all that she had to lose by going and all she had to gain by staying. Whatever the true reason, it all boils down to fear that God wouldn't accept her or that the people of Israel wouldn't, that she would be leaving everyone and everything she ever knew, that she would have no protection, no finances, little hope of remarriage and building a family, fear of unfamiliar customs or fitting in. Whereas she had people that she loved and a culture that she was familiar with in Moab. She had a hope in Moab of being loved, accepted, and being able to restart. Ultimately, her fear won, and Orpah returned home to Moab, never knowing the blessings that she could have had by walking in faith. One of the meanings of Orpah's name implied the turning away from someone or something. At the end, Orpah didn't only walk away from Ruth and Naomi. She walked away from a relationship with Yahweh, the personal God and lover of her soul. So how often do we let our fear win and decide the outcome? How often do we choose to not do something for fear of failing or offending or simply not knowing the outcome? How often does that fear stop us from doing what we would otherwise do? 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." In that moment, Orpah walked away from Naomi and Ruth, but ultimately from God. Her heart had the chance to experience God's love, but she did not allow it to change her. So we must allow our hearts to be changed by God's hesed love and let it grow stronger than our fears. If we remember from last week, hesed is God's loving kindness, his mercy and grace and compassion, steadfast, faithful, covenant love. And we see a beautiful example of this in the character of Ruth. Ruth here makes a stand that would become famous for all of history, looking back on verses 16 and 17. When Ruth replied, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." So are we willing to give up everything? The fear that caused Orpah to turn back was also likely felt by Ruth. Ruth heard everything Orpah did. She experienced much of the same things as Orpah did. Yet their decisions are vastly different. There is a difference between feeling fear and acting on that fear. Ruth's conviction was stronger than her fear, and she made a bold statement and she walked confidently in it. The name Ruth means friend or companion. Ruth lives out the meaning of her name in how she treats Naomi. She forsook her personal comfort and left the life she was familiar with to accompany Naomi back to her home in Israel. In that moment, when Ruth made the decision to stay with Naomi, she also made the decision to stay with Yahweh. You all know the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." Ruth decided to make Yahweh hers, and she would turn back for nothing. So do we walk in that same confidence as the redeemed of Christ? There is so much joy wrapped up in that one statement, the redeemed of Christ. We know the life that we have been saved from and the future that we have been saved for. So let us walk in the confidence of one who knows whose we are. And looking at what we've read so far, Ruth's life was in turmoil. Her husband was dead. She was dirt poor. She had no support. And she didn't know what the next days would bring her. But I imagine that she felt peace in all of this. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." I believe that Ruth had peace in her life because she trusted God. Simple as that. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Ruth was confident of that truth long before those words were ever written. Ruth was willing to give up everything to go with Naomi. This is both because of her love for Naomi and her love for the God that Naomi followed. This says a lot about Ruth, but if you think about it, it also says a lot about Naomi. In Naomi, at this phase of her life, all we can see is her heartbreak and her bitterness. If we look at verses 20 through 21, she seems to believe that God is punishing her, whether it's for leaving the promised land for a nation of idols, for a lack of trust in his provision — we remember that they left the promised land because of a famine. But whatever the case, you can sense the distance that she feels with God, and maybe even some bitterness towards him because of it. She even asked for her name to be changed from Naomi, which means pleasantness and joy, to Mara, which means bitter. Naomi doesn't seem to have any hope, any drive, or any joy left. Last week it was mentioned how important it is to process and work through your grief. Naomi seems to be struggling to do so here, and it affects her outlook on life. Despite all this that we see in Naomi, Ruth was willing to go with her. Why? I think that we can easily conclude that Naomi wasn't always this way. Ruth went with Naomi. How many people follow someone that they do not love, trust, or believe in wholeheartedly? Nations will rebel against untrustworthy leaders. We stop believing people who have been known to lie to us. Similarly, someone who is bitter or has a negative outlook on life doesn't inspire devotion. So backing up a moment, when they were in Moab, how did Ruth hear about Yahweh? How did she learn to love him as passionately as she does? Was it perhaps from Elimelech? We mentioned last week how he is a man who left the promised land to settle among idol worshipers, a man who didn't seem to trust God to provide. Perhaps it was Ruth's husband, a supposedly godly man who was willing to marry a foreigner who had likely been an idol worshiper at one point, a man who seemed neutral towards God at best? I don't think so. I think it was Naomi. She would have worked side by side with Orpah and Ruth every single day in the house while the men worked out of the home. I believe, this is all conjecture, but it's likely that she told them about the one true God, of a creator who loved his creation. I believe she told them of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's likely she told them the history of the people of Israel, of how Yahweh had saved them from Egypt, led them through the wilderness, given them the promised land. I believe she would have told them of the ways that he had always been there for her personally. I believe she showed them in the way that she conducted herself in her household that God was real and worth believing, worth following, worth worshiping, and worth living for. And Ruth and Orpah heard every word, saw every gesture. And because of Naomi's testimony, Ruth's life changed forever. Ruth loved Naomi and believed what she said and trusted her words. Naomi must have been an inspiring woman of godly character, an example worth following, and someone worth risking everything for. You are a living testimony. You never know the impact that you have on someone else's life. A definition of testimony is evidence or proof provided by the existence or appearance of something. Also, a declaration of faith and a proclamation of God's works in an individual's life. By definition, your very existence is evidence of the reality of God. Naomi's life and the way that she conducted herself was evidence of the reality of Yahweh to Ruth. No matter what age or stage of life you are in, there is no too young, there is no too old. My children, they're a living testimony. Their simple joy, their love of life, their wonder helps me to recenter my focus on the things that matter the most. They help me to remember to have that childlike faith and joy. To those who work, just doing your job to the best of your ability with a positive attitude points others to Jesus. To you older women who are retired or have grandchildren, and to those of you who maybe don't always see the fruit that your lives are producing, your stories matter more than you know. You have no idea how your stories of God's faithfulness in your life makes a difference to those of us who may be struggling to believe God's faithfulness in ours. I've met people who believe that they have outlasted their usefulness, that their value is diminished because of their age or their social standing or their position. This is not true. There is so much wisdom in your words and in your stories alone. There is confidence of faith in the way that you conduct yourselves and conviction when you stick to your boundaries. And it is an encouragement to those who are younger in Christ and to those looking for godly examples. Naomi's words, her stories, and her character meant a lot to Ruth. It was enough to change the course of history. She would never have been in the lineage of Christ if she had stayed in Moab. Your testimony and your life and how you live it matters. Looking at verses 19 through 22, we see that they arrive in Bethlehem. The whole town is interested in the arrival of Naomi and Ruth. They were the talk of the town. One, we have Naomi, a woman who left full and arrived empty, in her own words. The townspeople likely had a hard time reconciling the fact that this bitter, heartbroken woman was the same woman who had left years ago, a woman who had likely been full of joy and a pleasant person to be around. On the other hand, we see Ruth, who is essentially considered an enemy of Israel. Both of these women have already been through so much, the death of their loved ones, leaving the comfort of home, dangerous journeys. And to top it off, they now have a town full of people who want to know about it. You can imagine the gossip that was sure to have spread, especially regarding Ruth. It is not easy to live under these inaccurate assumptions. Nicole had mentioned a few weeks ago that as a young woman, she related to Ruth a lot. And now she's relating to Naomi a lot more because there's been more time in her life for hardship, for trials, for suffering. Even many of us younger women have had a share of difficult circumstances and sometimes just feel the burden that comes with life. It can weigh heavily. We must not give up in those moments. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." The Lord was near to Naomi, even if she didn't feel him. The Lord is near to us in our trials, even when we don't feel him, even when we can't see what he's doing. We can trust that he knows what we're going through and that he will be there to carry us through it. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." We are going to see God work this heartbreak out for his good, both for Naomi and for Ruth. If we remember Joseph's story back in Genesis 50, looking at verse 20, it says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Right here in our story, Naomi cannot see how anything good can come from her situation. Yet we know that by the end of her story, she will see the good that God was working through the difficult times of hurt, and she will be able to say that God meant it all for good. So just a quick recap. Orpah had a chance to experience the transforming power of Yahweh's Hesed love. She walked away from it. From her perspective, the risks outweighed the benefits. She took the time to dwell on her fears and allowed them to overcome her faith. Ruth allowed her heart to be transformed by God's love and immediately put her faith into action by caring for and loving her mother-in-law. She herself had gone through grief like Naomi and had the same chance to turn back to Moab like Orpah, yet her eyes were fixed upon God and she found her peace in him. Naomi was hurting and struggling and could not find joy in her circumstances, but we know her to be a woman who loved God because of how Ruth was dedicated to her. Our testimonies matter. Naomi didn't have to be a preacher or have an important role to play in society to show Ruth to God, and neither do we. God has the ultimate master plan for each of our lives, and through all the twists and turns our lives take us on, even in the heartache and the hurt, may we be able to say with confidence that God will work this for my good. God, we just thank you for your goodness and just for your love and just for the reminder of that in your word. It's everywhere. I pray that we would go into the rest of our weeks knowing that and being able to walk in the confidence that comes from you and knowing whose we are in you. Amen. Amen. Any questions or comments? Yes.
This part really stood out to me today. And I love the book of Ruth. I have like all sorts of notes in my margin, but I never really noticed this in 21. I went away full with the Lord's problem back then. And I just wrote in my margin,